In order for communication to take place, it's extremely important that we understand the meaning of the words that are used in that communication. If one person assigns a meaning to a word that they use, but the recipient assigns a different meaning to that word, there will not be communication. And the same is true between God and man. If when the Holy Spirit guided the pens of the writers of the Bible, they used a word to mean a certain thing, but when we read it today, we assign to it a different meaning. We may have read the Bible, and we may have known what it says, but we will not know what it means. So it's vital that we understand what they meant, not what we mean, but what they meant by the words they used in the time in which they used them. Those words may have different connotations to us. That makes it all the more critical that we understand, we're trying to understand how they use those words. This is vital in the study of our subject, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There are four terms that are particularly important: marriage, divorce, adultery, and fornication. And the way we're trying to define those words is by contextual usage. That is, find verses where these words occur, where there's something in the context, something in the phrases around it that help define what the writer or speaker meant by that particular term. That is the best way to define biblical terms. Lexicons are useful but can be misused. Not everybody has availability to a lexicon. Lexicons sometimes are not only dictionaries, but commentaries. That needs to be understood. So the best way is just to be able to pick up the Bible, turn to some text, look at that word, and see what the context demands of its meaning. So we began with our study of the word marriage, and we saw that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, to become one another's intimate companion. That relationship is entered into by two things: a covenant and the consummation of that covenant. And so that's where our studies have been thus far. We're moving to a second stage now of our study, and that is the word divorce. We'll be traveling over some of the same area that we have talked about, but looking at a different facet this time, where we were looking at scriptures as they define for us the relationship and how to enter into it. We'll look at some verses now that describe the severance of that relationship. And that's what divorce is. As marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, divorce is the severance of that relationship. And thus, the putting that person away as one's own or as one's companion, or sending that person away from that relationship that had been established. And you'll see that in the verses that we use. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 24. We are not studying Deuteronomy 24 to learn God's marriage for us today. We are studying this particular passage today for word definition. You will see that what we find here we'll also find in the New Testament. But it's a good passage to begin with to see what this word meant. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1, and we'll look at the first three verses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, you may remember in our studies that marriage is spoken of as giving and taking. And you see that here. When a man takes a wife, stop with me just a moment. When he takes her, is she his wife? When he first takes her? No. The word wife is used by figure of speech, and this was important in our study of husband-wife. Do you remember what figure of speech is being used here? Prolepsis. Future things, things that are anticipated as spoken of as present. You do the same thing. When I met my wife. The reason that's important is because you cannot determine whether a marriage is currently in place by the terms husband and wife. It may refer to an anticipated relationship, a current relationship, or a past relationship. All right. When a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's. What? Wife. How do you know? Does it, is the white word wife in the text? It is not. If you have a version that has the word wife in the text and it's not italicized, mark that because the word's not there. She becomes another man's is what Moses wrote. That's the phrase that we found is used to denote the relationship of marriage in the Bible, or to connote that relationship. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife. All right, we ask a question on your lesson. We have the word divorce in verse 1, and also in verse 3. But all around that word, we have some other words that are synonymous, some phrases that are synonymous with that idea. What are the phrases that are used to connote the idea of divorce in the text? Sends her out of his house. He writes her certificate. What does a certificate do? What? Just think of the word. What does it do?
Certifies.
What happened? So it's just a piece of paper he gets and says, here, I sent my wife out. It's a certificate of divorce so she can become another man's wife under that law. A man could have more than one wife, but a wife could not have more than one husband under that law. And so he writes her a certificate, a piece of paper. He just puts his name or whatever on it, signs it, however he did it, that she's no longer his wife, and then sends her out of his house. So the certificate says what was done, and it tells you what was done. In verse 3, what does she do? What phrase there indicates divorce? Verse 2. I'm sorry, I said 3, didn't I? Sorry. Verse 3 is sends her out of his house. Verse 2, what is it? Leaves his house, right? She leaves his house. Does that mean she went to the grocery store? Went to the market? What does leaves his house connote? What? Left him. I don't know about another at this point, but she left him. The relationship of marriage is no longer intact. The relationship to become his, that's been severed. So leave his house is not just a geographical term. She went over to the neighbors to borrow some sugar. It's not that. The relationship has been severed. That's what the certificate says. It's a certificate of divorce. She leaves his house. So verse 3, latter husband turns against her and writes her certificate of divorce. So there's the thing that was mentioned a while ago. She does in this particular case maybe become another's. But he decides to divorce her also. Does the same thing, writes her certificate, and sends her out of his house. If a man tells his wife, sweetheart, would you go to the office supply and get some ink for the printer? Here's the car keys. Are they divorced? Didn't he send her out of his house? You can see that send out of the house here is not talking about leaving that domain, but leaving the relationship. A severance of the relationship. That clear? Has to be, right? So that goes along very well with the definition we saw of marriage, that it's entering a relationship, becoming one another's, And now he said to this woman, you are no longer mine. I no longer want a relationship with you as my woman or my wife. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. So Moses lived about 1450 B.C. when he wrote that. Jeremiah lived around 600 B.C. So we've moved 900 years down stream of time. And here we are in Jeremiah chapter 3, 1. Now, I should have put on your lesson to look this up in the King James Version and the American Standard Version. In the New American Standard Version, it says if a husband divorces his wife. If any of you have by chance looked in the King James or the American Standard Version, what does it say? Put away. We've been encouraging you as you do your Bible study to compare versions. And so the King James, the American Standard, use the term put away. Young's Literal. We've talked about Young's Literal Version. The way it translates it is sendeth away. That's literally what the word means. And so you see, if a husband divorces his wife or he sends her away and she goes from him. Here again, we have this idea, go from him. Is that she took a trip to see mom and dad? No, it's a severance of the relationship. She goes from him. That's what divorce is. And then what does she do, verse the third line? Becomes another man. Belongs to another man. As a slave, as an employee, as a wife. That relationship. But note that phrase that's used. It's that phrase that we looked at in the first part of our study. She belongs to or becomes another man. Does he belong to her? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what does he say about the man's body and the woman's body? They're not their own. They belong to the other person. The other person has authority over them. So what does he do when he marries? He does what? Genesis 2. He leaves and cleaves, right? She's given and taken. Well, if he left and she's given, who do they now belong to? One another. That's marriage. That's that relationship. And so you see here this phrase, you see this over and over again is what I want to show you. It's not some isolated verse we found somewhere. This is the terminology of Scripture. She belongs to another man. Okay, so once again you see the idea of divorce being the fact of the severance of the relationship. She goes from him or she's sent away. Now let's go over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Observe that the way we're defining the word, you don't have to own a Thayer's Lexicon or a Vine's Expository Dictionary. All you have to do is have a Bible and look at the text. Look at the words around it. I want to caution once again in using those works, and they're valuable. They can be misused because they're not only lexicons but also commentaries. People don't realize that sometimes when they use them. But nevertheless, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. So we started out about 1500 B.C. We moved on down to about 600 B.C. Now we're in the first century A.D. And here we have Jesus speaking. Same kind of people as were addressed in those other two passages that we read. Hebrews or Jews. Verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. So, in verse 31, in the King James Version and in the New American Standard Version, what word and phrase are used synonymously? A word and a phrase.
Send his wife away.
Send his wife away. Synonymous with what word?
Divorce.
Divorce. That's clear, isn't it? A certificate of what he did. What did he do? Send her away. You don't have to depend on a preacher for that. You can just open your Bible and see that. Okay, and the King and the New King James Version I have here, instead of put away or send away, and if you have the New King James Version, it will use the word divorces. The English Standard Version uses the word divorces as well. And so sometimes the translators have used that word, but the phrase literally is to send away. Okay? If you have the New American Standard Version, and if you have the reference edition on verse 32, on the word divorces, there's a little number beside the word divorces. You see that number? You have that version? What does it say in the footnote? Or sends away. So pay attention to those footnotes and compare versions. You can see that these are synonymous ideas. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If we're on the right track, we ought to see a sense of consistency throughout these passages, shouldn't we? If we start traveling down this pathway and we see something that doesn't seem consistent, we need to go back and re-examine. So here now, this chapter is about marriage. So Paul wrote this around 57 A.D. What's interesting about this particular text that's a little different from the others is this. In Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, and Matthew, it's Jews speaking to Jews. 1 Corinthians 7, it's a Jew, a Hebrew, Paul writing to Gentile. Not only, there are some Jews in the Corinthian church, but including Gentiles. Because the church of Corinth was made up evidently of both. And so let's see how he talks about marriage and divorce in our text. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10. To the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. By the way, the Lord willing, our next section of study will deal with passages. We're going to come back to each one of these passages, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, these other passages, 1 Corinthians 7. We'll spend some time on it, looking at the text itself, plugging in these definitions, and we'll pay attention to phrases like this one. What does he mean by this? So we'll deal with that, if the Lord is willing, when we get to that part of our study. That the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. We ask you in the lesson, what words and phrases represent divorce in this passage? What's the first one that you find in this passage that represents divorce? Okay, what version are you reading, Susan? New, is that verse 10 that you just mentioned? Okay, thank you. The New King James in verse 10, and Susan's right on target, is that phrase or that word, not to depart, if you're reading the New King James. In the New American Standard, what's the word?
Leave.
Not to leave. Again, obviously this is not a leaving just to go run an errand, go visit the family. It's not even the leaving of verse 5. In verse 5, you see a permission for a man and a woman to be apart for a time to devote themselves to prayer. Don't know exactly what that was. They knew. Some kind of special, maybe religious devotion. Don't know why he just chose prayer, but nevertheless, it was a permission for a man and a wife to be apart for a time. That's different from verse 10. How do you know it's different in verse 10? I asked the question on the lesson. We have, beside the word leave in verse 10, what do we have in verse 13? Represent divorce. Sends her husband away. Now, you wouldn't read about that in those Jewish discussions because the women didn't do that. But in a letter to a Gentile church, you would. In Matthew 19, you read about a man divorcing a wife. But in Mark's gospel, you read about both sides of it. See? So, but here you see a wife, a woman may think she ought to send her husband away. Now, we asked the question on your lesson about this. How do you know this is divorce and not a mere separation by consent, as in verse 5? What is there in the text that indicates when she leaves that this is a severance of the relationship of marriage? What? What in verse 11? She'll remain unmarried. Somebody says, wait, she's still married in God's eyes. Is she?
What does that mean?
Does the text say that? No. The text does not say that. The problem with that is we want to make marriage mean something holy. It does not. Marriage is just a relationship. The text says she is unmarried. Let me ask you a question. A person who was once married and is now unmarried, but her mate is still alive, then what state is she in? What's a word you would describe her? Okay, that's a good answer. Not the one I'm looking for, but that's a good one.
Divorced.
She's divorced. The word divorce doesn't occur, does it? But isn't this describing divorce? She was married. She left. She's now unmarried. She has two options. Either remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Wait. Suppose she's 20 years old and her husband went and married another woman, not interested in the relationship any longer. Does that sound fair? Do you like it? If it's not quote unquote fair to us and we don't like it, do we have the right to ignore what God said? We studied a lesson on attitudes. This is very important. You cannot determine God's will by reasoning from consequences and emotions. Doesn't say whether she's 20 or 50. She left the relationship. She's now unmarried. She only has two options. And one of them is not to pursue the man of her dreams that she met on eHarmony. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Who in the world would abide by that kind of law? According to Ezra chapter 10, do you remember those people who divorced their wives? Why they did so? They fear the Lord. That's why. They trembled at His commandment. That's people who will abide by these laws. Is God trying to be mean? Every law God made is for our good. I may not understand them, but they're everyone for our good. Sin is what gets us in trouble and brings the heartaches and the tears. And we need to teach what God said. We need to teach that to our young people and need to teach that to everyone, because this is what the Bible teaches. All right, any other comments on that before we go to Matthew 1? Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. It's sort of a review question. Did Joseph and Mary have a covenant to be married? Yes, they're betrothed. Were they married? No. A covenant alone does not make one a part of this relationship that the Bible describes as marriage. And so here he has a covenant, he's betrothed, but they're not married. Before they came together, that is the sexual consummation, which is essential to confirming or consummating this relationship we're talking about. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So we ask the question on the lesson, what was Joseph thinking about doing? Putting her away. This version says he planned to put her away. The English Standard says he resolved to put her away. Other versions say he was minded to put her away. And then in verse 20, when he had considered this, he was thinking about it. It was something he was contemplating as a possible option for him. Now, were they now divorced from the engagement? Were they now severed from the engagement because he was thinking about it? No, they weren't. Point, yes.
His concern was her disgrace.
Sir?
His concern was her disgrace.
That's right, his concern was her disgrace. And he was thinking about putting her away, planning on it, but he hadn't yet. An angel intervened. The point is, as you see on your lesson, there's a difference in thinking about it and planning it or considering it and doing it. Divorce is more than, it involves a mental action, but it's more than something in the mind. He thought about divorcing her, not married, divorcing from the promise of marriage. But he had not yet. Look at Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. This is where they had married the foreign women, as you recall. This was found out. The leaders joined with Ezra to do something about it. And in verse 3, what did they do first? Made a covenant. What is a covenant? Agreement to do something. Had they now put the women away? No, they had not. They made a covenant to put away all the wives. You'll note down in verse 9, they assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month of the 20th of the month. And then, go down, if you will, to verse 19. Well, first of all, let's go to 16. They convened on the first day of the 10th month. And then in 17, they finished investigating all the men who had married foreign wives by the first day of the first month. Verse 19, they pledged to put away their wives. So several months after they agreed to put away the divorce, the divorce took place. They're agreeing to divorce their wives or put them away was different from the act itself. So we have a note on your lesson. While divorce implies a decision to sever the covenant relationship, it is more than a mental act. The divorced person is sent out, separated from. It is also more than simply saying one is divorcing their mate. It requires the decision to sever the covenant and the action of severing the relationship based on that covenant. Now, this word that's translated Joseph divorcing Mary, we talked about that word when we went through that in a previous study. That word there, I have it in your lesson, is applied to either engagements or marriages. But where is it ever applied to any other relationship? That is, here's people who married, they quit living together, they hadn't been living together for 6 months or 6 years. Now, can they divorce? I know of nowhere in Scripture that kind of a relationship is described by this term. People use it that way today. And part of that has to do with legal papers. We'll talk more about that in a minute. This becomes a critical concern as to where you end up on the subject of marriage and divorce. So how do they use the term divorce in the Bible? Not how we use it. It's the severance of the relationship involving a decision to do so and an action to do so. When that's done, there is divorce. There is severance. You're no longer mine. There's no relationship intact. So 6 months later or 6 years later, I don't know how you can now divorce. Sam.
I understand the decision to sever. I guess I'm wondering more of a practical application on the action of severing. I mean, is that packing the bags and looking out the door for them and say you're gone? Or how does that action of severing work in the Bible?
That's a good question, and I wish I had a better answer for you. I don't know the particulars of what was done. I don't know if a Jewish woman, when he sent her out, I don't know if he helped her pack her bags or put them out on the street or she understood that, but she had no option. I don't know. I don't know how that worked. In 1 Corinthians 7, the woman sends the man out. Now, what does he do? What is clear is the relationship is severed. But that's an excellent question Sam asked. I do not have the particulars. That gets pretty hairy down the road. But it's a good, good question, and I hope maybe some of you in the course of this study, you'll enlighten me on that, okay? You had a comment, Keith?
I had a question. The argument's been made when it comes to adultery in a marriage that the person who has committed the adultery, if they leave immediately, so let's say that Melissa left me for another man, but I'm at that point unable to be remarried again. And then the argument has been made, well, no, that's not the case because I have a grace period in a sense because it's just unfair and it goes against God's will that he hates divorce and that he wants people to be married. It goes against the will that, you know, she left me right then and there that I don't have the right to be married again. He kind of gives you a grace period because that just goes against what his ultimate harmony in the Bible talks about from beginning to end. And so I'm trying to, for my purposes, I disagree with that. I feel like if she is left for another man.
If I argue that, what can your response be?
For instance, in the Bible.
Turn to a scripture and show me.
Well, the argument, well, I said that in the conversation I was having. They said, well, I can go to Malachi where it talks about God hates divorce. He instituted Genesis 2 for a man to have a companion, and so he wants you to make it work. And so 6 months down the line, maybe it's okay, you know, to divorce her, even though she's gone. But, you know, I have this opportunity to live with her for a little while longer until I decide either that.
I'm sorry, I don't read that in Malachi. All I read in Malachi is God hates divorce. I don't read anything about a time period that you have, a grace period, and that you send her out of the house, and 6 months later you can decide. Maybe I'm missing something in Malachi, but I don't see it there.
So in today. When she was
well, we'll talk more about that when we get a little further down in the lessons about that. That's a good question. But we'll talk more some more about that when we talk about the various positions, if time allows us. Yes, sir.
Well, we were in Ezra 10 a while ago, and in that situation, they said in verse 3, when they made the covenant, put their wives away, they said, and let it be done according to the law. And then also in verse 12 through 14, it talks about, they would transgress greatly. And they said, let our leaders represent the whole assembly, let everybody in the city who have married foreign wives come at the appointed time. And so there was that judgment from the elders as far as it seemed like helping them decide the divorce situation. So can we defer from that there's some kind of legal...
Yeah, we'll talk about civil law.
Yeah.
Good question. Now, remember, under their law, it was dual, wasn't it? Their law was dual, spiritual and civil. Remember that. There was land promises. There was lineage that was involved. But if a man, even in Ezra's time, in that situation right there, he said, okay, here, we can't be married. Here's a certificate. You're no longer my wife. Regardless of whether he waited 3 months. Why were they waiting 3 months?
There were so many getting
so many involved, right. You have to go through. Who all is involved in this mess? And they had to do a search and get all. Not because the fellow couldn't just send his wife away. Could. But that's a good question Sam has. All right. We'll talk more about the actual practicality when we get down to looking at some of the ideas that are presented. All right, so divorce, marriage requires the will of two people, doesn't it? Divorce requires only the will of one. It's a relationship entered into by covenant. And so in all these verses, I'm not going to go back and read these verses, but in all these verses, that we've been looking at in Deuteronomy, Matthew 5, 19, Malachi 2. Is there any indication that the consent of the wife was required before the man could put her away? I know of none in any of these verses. But here's my response. But that's not fair. So does that prove that she had to get her consent? Because we don't think it's fair.
Well, we think doesn't matter.
We had that first lesson. I don't care what position you take on marriage and divorce. There's going to be situations that you don't think fair. The same is true with salvation. Is it fair that you tell me my grandmother, who prayed every day and went to church all the time, was never baptized for remission of sins, is lost? Is that fair? Not a question of what's fair, it's a question of what the Bible teaches. Now, what happened to Grandma, thankfully that's not my territory, that's God's business. But I can't change the law because I don't think it's fair. Yes?
Well, if marriage requires the consent of two, then the removal of that consent only requires the removal of one.
Yes, divorce only requires the will of one. Marriage requires the consent of two. Look in 1 Corinthians 7. If I understand the Bible, it does not require the consent of the other party. It's never indicated in any of the scriptures about marriage and divorce. What does this woman do in 1 Corinthians 7:10? 10 and 11. She leaves. Once she leaves, maybe he says, I don't want you to leave. But she leaves. Is she unmarried? Yes. Yes. Now, when you get down to verse 12 through 15, he talks about being married to an unbeliever. And if they are happy, consent to live with you, don't put them away. But they may not be happy to live with you, and they may leave, verse 15. nothing you can do about that. But there's no indication that she can't leave until he consents. Look at other covenant relationship. Is marriage a covenant relationship? Yes, it's a covenant relationship, that kind of relationship. So here we have this covenant between Abraham and Abimelech about this well. Took the consent of two to enter into the covenant. How many did it take to violate it? One. Same thing with the covenant of Zedekiah and the people's covenant to set the Jews free in Jeremiah 34. While it may have taken more than one person to enter into that covenant, but the setting them free from that relationship was the will of the person who was in control in that particular case in a slave relationship. So a covenant relationship requires the consent of two, but a divorce, only one. Malachi 2:14, when he talks about divorce, what did he say? How did they have treated their wives? What word did he use? Treacherously. Violation of trust, violation of covenant, dealt treacherously against your wife. I have here on your lesson compared to being fired versus resigning. Both of them refer to a termination of relationship. One is initiated by the company and one by the employee. If you're fired, can you quit? And if you quit, can you be fired? It's a termination of relationship. Suppose the company says, you're fired. Say, I don't want to be fired. You can't fire me. We entered into this covenant together. I don't want to be fired. Can they still fire you? Yeah. Sure can. Like it or not. That's the nature of a covenant relationship. So divorce is severance of the relationship, right or wrong. Avoid the phrase divorced in God's eyes or not in God's eyes. It's you either divorced or you married. You're either in the relationship or you're not in the relationship. What about civil law? Lord willing, that's what we'll pick up in our class on Wednesday night. What part does civil law play in marriage and divorce? Thank you for your good comments and questions this morning.